Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege we have to receive the truth of your word. We thank you for clarity. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for understanding that we have received by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome every one of us that has joined us online for tonight's teaching. We're looking at the integrity of God's word, which we have been looking at from the month of February, the integrity of God. In the book of James, which has been our text, James chapter 1, I'm going to read again from verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing these, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, one thing nothing." Verse 13. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." Now, we are focused on verse 13 majorly, as our anchor text says, "Let no man say, or let no man conclude when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." And then verse 16 of the same book of James, chapter 1, actually says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What we've been able to establish so far is the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift, the word gift in those two instances are not the same. A better translation, interpretation is every good giving and every perfect gift. Every good giving. So the word gift, when it says every good gift, is a reference to the manner of giving. In other words, that scripture is talking to us about the character of the giver. Every good giving. And the second part, every perfect gift, is a reference to what the gift does to the person or the recipient of the gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, in our series of teaching, one of the things we need to establish is about the character of God as we look through the Old Testament scriptures to confirm and affirm consistently the fact that God is good and in him is no darkness at all. So yes, it's every good gift and every perfect is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Praise the Lord. One of the things we establish is the fact that God, who has only times in ever and has speaking time past of the fathers by the prophets, is a reference to how the prophets spoke on the behalf of God to the fathers. Verse 2 now says, "In these last days," or "at last he has spoken to us by his Son." So in our study from the Old Testament all the way down to the Epistles, one of the things we've established is the fact that we cannot understand fully what happened from Genesis to Malachi without allowing the Epistles to guide us. In the Epistles, we find clarity or an explanation of some of the utterances and then the activities that took place in the Old Testament. We have been looking also side by side at the ministry of angels that operated through the different servants of God, the different prophets at different times. Particularly, the case study has been Moses. We noticed that in Egypt, there was a particular angel that operated through the ministry of Moses, and the activity of that angel explains most of the events that took place, that certain things were attributed to God, but that through study of the scriptures, closer study, we're able to see that it's actually not necessarily God, but the activity of the angels that we see in operations. I want you to notice something in verse 14 of the same Hebrews. Verse 14. Look at what it says about angels. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Are they not all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So angels are designed to wait upon men. Angels were designed by God as part of man's estate. Notice it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So everyone that they ministered to under the Old Testament, they were heirs, but they never in their time frame inherited salvation. It says, "Are they not all ministers who are sent forth to minister?" So we see something interesting, and that's the fact that the angels belong to men, or angels are assigned specifically to work for men. So any inconsistency we see in the activity of angels is not necessarily an inconsistency in angels themselves, but in the activities of the men that they work for side by side. We notice something in the ministry of Moses, and that's the fact that certain events which we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 11 were omitted. For instance, all the pestilence that took place in Egypt, none of them was mentioned except the issue of the firstborn, the Passover, and the crossing through the Red Sea. We noticed there was a time frame that was actually omitted because certain activities took place that had nothing to do with faith. It wasn't recorded as actions of faith. It was the activity of the angel by which Moses delivered the nation of Israel. So I want us to check through certain portions of scriptures tonight as we look at activity of angels through these men in their fallen state. So in Genesis chapter 18, I want to notice how it is written. Verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself towards the ground." Verse 3, "And said, My Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let the little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." This is the account of three angels who came to visit Abraham. And as they came to visit Abraham, Abraham recognized them, obviously spiritually, that these were no ordinary men, these were angels. Now I want you to notice something in the same chapter 18. And that is verse 16. Genesis 18:16. "And the men," so they looked like men, "they rose up thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" I want you to observe that the person referred to as the Lord is actually the angel. There were three of them. There was one particular one who stayed behind to discuss with Abraham. And it is recorded here by Moses as the Lord said. I pray that we understand that Moses is the one who wrote the book of Genesis. "So, and the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I know him, that if he command his children and his household after him, he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord will bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which is common to me, and if not, I will know." So first, I want us to understand that this being can't be the Lord, because this being doesn't have absolute knowledge. This being needs to observe and to inspect before he arrives at the conclusion. So this being is calling attention to something. There was a cry, a sound that was heard from Sodom and Gomorrah that attracted the attention of this being. And so this being is now saying, this angel is now saying, "I will go down and find out if it's exactly as it is said." I want you to notice that. That sounds like reported speech. That means there was a report that the angels received in the spirit concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is this: is it the sin of Sodom that cried out, or somebody was in Sodom crying out that made the angels respond? Because there he looks as though he's saying that, "I want to see if it's all together as it has come." Verse 20 says, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." Now again, that can be a little misleading, because here's what we naturally think. The sin of homosexuality, which we know is recorded in chapter 19 of Genesis concerning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, may be what will naturally come to mind. But notice, at this point in time, no attempt, the angels were yet to get Sodom and Gomorrah, and no attempt was made, because in chapter 19, an attempt was made to defile the angels when they came to visit Lot. But that attempt was yet to be made here. But notice that the sin is very grievous, and they want to find out if it's all together as they have been hearing. And that's important. And one of the things we established was that, obviously, they must have been the cry of Lot against that nation that must have called the attention of the angels. You know, one of the things we saw about angels in Psalm 103, a very important characteristic of angels that will give us more insight into how they operate. Psalm 103 and verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Hearkening to the voice of his word. Notice, angels hearkening to the voice of words. It is men that are the voice of God's word. So when men are voicing out the word of God, angels automatically hearken. In fact, the language of scripture says they are all ministers who are sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation. The implication is that angels hearken to the sounds that come from men. They hearken to our words, they hearken to the utterance that proceed from our lips, because that's how they are designed. They are all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. I want to show us another scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 6. See what it says. They suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Did I say that before the angel that it was an error? Wherefore should God be angry? Notice it says that should God be angry. But remember, this is the Old Testament. So there are many things that are written with dark sushis. So wherefore should God be angry? Actually, a better rendition, should the angels be angry and destroy the work of your hands? You see that? Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. And do not say before the angel. Notice you are not saying before God, you are saying before the angel. He now says that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry? A better question is, wherefore should what? The angels be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands. It means angels acting to what men say. And angels assume that whatever you are saying is exactly what you mean. Now we're going to come back to that very soon, because it's important, because we're going to see something in the story is life of Samson that's important for us to pay attention to. So we see something that, according to Genesis chapter 18, that the angels heard a cry. How do we know that the cry must have come from Lot? Well, let's come to the epistles and see 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll read from verse 5. It says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who shall after live ungodly." Verse 7. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation," that's manner of life, "of the wicked, for that righteous man," verse 8, "dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." I want you to notice how it refers to Lot. That righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That's so important. Day to day with their unlawful deeds. So obviously, someone was preaching. Somebody had a message for them which they were rejecting. He calls Lot that righteous man. He says he vexed his soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So obviously, the same righteousness by faith which Abraham had is that which Lot also had. We know the righteousness that Lot had couldn't be by his activity or by his actions, because the actions of Lot were not exactly just. We know it was righteousness by faith. So let's go to Genesis again now. The Bible says he vexed his soul day by day. It means that in every possibility, Lot was likely to be the one whose prayer and whose cry drew the attention of the angels. That means whatever Lot was calling for when he came to Sodom was having judgment. Now, again, I want to say this is important for us to understand, because many people think that the major reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was because of homosexuality. Homosexuality wasn't just the sin they were practicing, there were many other things that they practiced. But that wasn't the issue. Because the example Jesus gave in his teaching, whenever he referred to Sodom and Gomorrah, will call our attention to the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah must have been destroyed. It wasn't because God was holding the sin of homosexuality against them, or any other sin in particular. In that Genesis chapter 19, I want you to look at something. Genesis chapter 19, I read from verse 16. Let's read from verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon him," these are the angels, "upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city." So supernaturally, he was transported outside the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thee now, as it is not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thee now, for I cannot do anything till thou become either. Therefore, the name of the city was called Dua. I want you to notice what the angel said, I cannot do anything. Destruction cannot take place until you have left. And one of the illustrations Jesus used to explain this particular event was the fact that God is never in the business of destroying the just with the unjust. God is never in that business. There's no such thing as the activity of God in allowing the just to be destroyed with the unjust. The angel said, we cannot do anything until you are safe. We cannot bring out judgment, because what Lot preached was judgment. Remember, the intercessory ministry of Jesus was not in existence here. It was yet to come. And therefore, based on the knowledge that Lot had, because one of the things they're going to see is this, the mindset of man in his fallen state was a judgmental mindset. Man operated under the law of sin and death. It means that the soul that sins shall die is a fundamental way man used to think. That was the way Lot also was thinking. That was how the way Moses was thinking. The soul that sins must die. And the angels, the way they are designed, since they are part of man's holy estate, cannot function beyond the character and the nature of man that is operating with them. Which means that until the angels encounter a perfect testament of salvation, their activities don't change. And you know, that's one of the reasons why it's amusing. It looks as though the angels got born again after Jesus was from the dead. Because right from the Gospels we see there was lesser activity of destruction where angels were concerned. From the time Jesus was born to the time that he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, it seems as though the activity of angels, the activity of a violent sort, was no longer evident. It was because every activity and step they took was in consonant with the kind of individuals, that's the men that they dealt with. So, because this has brought a lot of confusion to many people trying to fight on, it was recorded that God did it, but we're looking at scriptures. Now, the Bible says that, let no man say when he's tempted, or when he's tested, or when he's going through a difficult situation, I am tested or I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot test any man with evil. He cannot test any man with evil. The Bible says, every good giving, and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. And there is no variableness, no gradual turning away from that which is good. That means God walks a straight path, a straight course. He is always good, never stops being good. At any point in time does he consider not being good. He is good, and that's all that he is. So here we see in Genesis chapter 19 that the angels were waiting for Lot and his children to be saved. Look at let's read a bit further. Verse 24. Again, look at where it was written. Let's read verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now that needs to be defined. Out of heaven doesn't mean from the atmospheric heaven. It simply means from above us, which is the fire came from the earth. Let me use an illustration. A number of us know what volcanic fire is. So the fire that the rain came from the earth, it wasn't supernatural fire. The fire, the source of it was supernatural, which is it was generated in a supernatural way, but it was supernatural. It came from the earth. And if you understand that, you understand how every other kind of fire also came. Because it was men who called down fire, assisted by angels. So the angels wait upon man, and man's disposition is what determines how the angels react, how they behave in a particular situation. So if they are there to save, they are saving because there's somebody there who has that disposition. If they are there to destroy, so these angels, every activity that they did that reflected destruction wasn't the sin on their part. Their assignment in most cases was to save and to rescue men, and anything that they needed to do to get that plan accomplished, or that assignment accomplished, is just simply what they are doing, about doing it. And that's important. So see what it says here. We're looking at verse 25. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the abusers of the cities, and that which be upon the ground. Verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Look at verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Notice that Abraham looked the same way the wife of Lot was asked not to look. The wife of Lot turned to pillar of salt. Abraham did not turn to pillar of salt. What did both of them do? They both looked. But notice, nobody told Abraham not to look. Does that not sound to you like what happened to Zechariah in chapter 1 of Luke? When the angel said, I am Gabriel, the sign of the presence of God, and I'm sent to give you these glad tidings. Behold, you shall not be able to speak. Because the Bible says, every word that was spoken by angels was steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word, Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, it's telling you about the nature of angels. It says their word was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the word. So we see here that the minute Lot's wife was told, don't look back, as she did, judgment fell. But Abraham looked at the place. So looking was not the issue. It was what was spoken by the angels. That's the difference. And we notice something here, that you will notice that the intercession that Abraham made in chapter 18 with that angel, it didn't have much effect, because if it did, it would have been referenced in the epistles. You notice that that intercession was not referenced anywhere in the epistles. So we know judgment must have fallen because of the cry of Lot against Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, let me say something that's important. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed because of their sins. There was a particular sin that caused destruction. It wasn't their individual sin, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God is not imputing the sins of men unto them. So there was a particular sin that caused their destruction. And I'm going to show us shortly. Look at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at two or three references. Here we see Jesus sending disciples out. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 14. See what it says. Jesus speaking to disciples, and when he sent them out, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Can you see? It's not a coincidence that using Sodom and Gomorrah is telling you, shake off your... What does it mean to shake off? It says, if they don't receive you. Who didn't they receive in this instance? They didn't receive Lot. Lot was God's messenger that Sodom and Gomorrah did not receive. They didn't receive his message. Why were the disciples meant to shake off the dust of their feet here? It is when their message is not received. Notice they didn't come to call individual sins to account. They came to preach the gospel. What was the gospel that they preached? The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus now said, if they don't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet against them. It shall be more tolerable for that particular, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that particular city. That's first reference. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 49. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Did you see that? They shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. In other words, they shook off the dust of their feet to signify that their message was rejected, which was what they were meant to do, and then they went to Iconium. Chapter 18, Acts and chapter 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. I want you to notice that. So again, in each instance, what you will notice that the message was rejected. And when the message was rejected, the messenger did something symbolic. That symbolic act shows us that they were left to their own judgment. The implication of this is this. We know Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, not necessarily because of individual sins. Because, again, a closer look at chapter 19 of Genesis will show us something. Lot was not an extremely moral man. He wasn't morally perfect. The minute they left Sodom and they went to Zoar, that city, somehow, his daughters, who also were not righteous, they got him drunk. A man whose conduct is perfect in the first place, they got him drunk the first time. The daughter's king, obviously, the way of life of that city had gotten to them. The daughter's king, how they would get their father to lie with them so that they can actually produce children, which was incest. Now, if you judge in the natural, between homosexuality and incest, which one is worse? None is good. None is good. So that tells you that it couldn't have been individual sin that was the issue. It was the rejection of the message that caused the disruption. Because Lot was in the moral. Abraham was not a morally sound person too. So what we call the blessing of Abraham today, well, when I say what we call, I mean what a lot of people call when it comes to the material and financial wealth that Abraham had, was because he pawned his wife. He did it twice. Each time he gave his wife over to a king and told the wife, tell them that you are my sister. By the time he discovered it wasn't sister, the king usually gave him money. He lied the first time, he lied the second time. So he made money from it. And this was what the Bible calls a righteous man. So the righteousness of Abraham was by faith. The righteousness of Lot also by faith. Praise the Lord. That Genesis. Okay, before we go to Genesis, let me show you something again in Matthew. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. So for that buttress, what we've looked at when it comes to the issue of judgment. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to be reading from verse 21. Matthew 11, 21, of course, from verse 20. This is Jesus. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Did you see that? They repented not. Jesus began to upbraid them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than you. Okay? Now look at the next verse, verse 23. And thou Capernaum, which had exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it will have remained until this day. Even that statement is extremely important. It's informative. If the mighty works that were done in you, so in other words, following the preaching of the word, if mighty works had been done, you would have seen the acts of God. Jesus is saying, and they would have repented. So he was saying, the people in Jesus' days, when it comes to Capernaum, their heart was even more hardened against the message than Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah as the worst example, but they are not. Jesus said, without this with the mighty acts done in Capernaum, they should have repented, but they refused. That's what Jesus was saying. So we notice that that's extremely important to see, that he had nothing to do with morality. Look at Genesis chapter 16. I want to show you something. We saw Psalm 103 verse 3 that says that the angels of God, they excel in strength, they hearken to the voice of his word. And we said that men are the voice of God's word. I want you to notice each instance. In Genesis, let's look at chapter 21. Verse 9. Look at Sarah, story of Sarah and Hagar. Now, Hagar already had Ishmael. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which had been born unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the born woman and her son, for the son of this born woman shall not be here with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy born woman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. Again, if you read the Old Testament alone, it sounds like a wicked act. Because it's like God is supporting Sarah by saying, you know what, cast out the woman. But this particular passage was quoted in Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, he now explains what he's really, really saying, which is, it's not an act of wickedness, it's a symbolic act that's meant to explain the reality of the spirit above the flesh, of the promise above the law, and of Christ above. Let me show you in Galatians chapter 4. Paul is the only one that makes a reference to this particular passage, and the reason why he does so was that he had to get to bare knuckles when he came to the church at Galatia. He used the basest illustrations to get across to them. Verse 22. For it is written, Galatians chapter 4 verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons. You won't find that anywhere except in the Old Testament. You won't find that anywhere in the epistles. You find it only here. He said, the one by the bondman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So he's telling you that Ishmael and Isaac were meant to represent something. Allegories. They are illustrations of a spiritual reality. So before you get personal that Ishmael was cheated, understand they are allegories. They are meant to represent certain spiritual realities to us. See what it says about them. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, or in the energy of the flesh. It says, but he of the free woman was by promise or by faith. Are you getting it? See what it now says. Which things are an allegory? They are figures of speech. For these are the two covenants. Can you imagine that Isaac and Ishmael represents covenants? They represent covenants. So we can't take their story too far. You know, when you try to explain, if you explain literally what happened to Ishmael and Isaac, it's called bad parenting. You know, you abandon one child for the other. But it's telling you that if you try to explain it naturally, you will go far. You will lose the lesson entirely. It says they're an allegory, which is an illustration, which is a figure of speech. See what it says about them. It says, these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. That's what Hagar represents. Bondage. And then, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Can you see that? That's faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not. So, it's not a scripture. I will not complete it, but it's not a scripture for me. It's this Isaiah 54 is quoting. Rejoice thou, barren, that. So, he's telling you, this is what Isaiah is actually saying. So he says, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry. I'm not saying it can't be applied. I'm saying that that's not the primary thing he's focusing on. He says, thou that travelest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, pay attention as he was about to say. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, stop. Because there's something important Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, those who are righteous by faith, and those who become try to become righteous by law, the ones who are righteous by the law try to persecute those who are righteous by faith. The ones who follow the law try to tell you they are the real children of Abraham. And so in Romans, not in Galatians now, Paul has defended that position and tell them that only those who are given to Abraham by promise are counted as seed, not those who follow the law. Because even Abraham received the promise while he was uncircumcised, not after he was circumcised. He was only circumcised after the promise had been given to him. So notice that persecution that he mentions here. He says, but then as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? So what does scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and our son. So when Ishmael and Hagar were being cast out, what was being fulfilled? It was meant to be an allegory, a spiritual explanation of what will happen in the future. To cast out means that inheritance will be by faith in Christ alone. It will never be by the law. Let me explain again so you understand it. Remember, Ishmael was born naturally, not by promise. He was born after the order of Abraham's strength. Isn't it? After the order of Abraham's, which is, it was Abraham's natural effort that produced Ishmael. But Isaac came when all hope was gone in the ability of the flesh or the senses. Isaac came by what? By promise. So, here's what he's trying to explain to us, which is better for us to understand. He says, nevertheless, what does scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be here with the son of the free woman. So in Abraham sending Ishmael away and retaining Isaac, he's telling you that Abraham's life was meant to be an illustration of the spiritual reality of righteousness by faith in Christ and in Christ alone without the deeds of the law. Righteousness by faith in Christ alone without the deeds, which is you become an heir of God through Christ Jesus and not by the deeds of the law. That's what he's saying. So those who have the promise are counted as the seed. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Praise the Lord. So we notice here that this is what happened in the story. But here's where we're going now. Look at verse, let's go back to Genesis chapter 21. I trust you got that. Genesis chapter 21. Going back. Are you there? Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Verse 17. See why we say this? And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of who? The voice of the lad where he is. So the angel responded because of the cry of the child. Notice Hagar too was crying. It wasn't a cry. It was a cry of the child. When it says God has heard, the angel is explaining why he's responding. That the cry of that child, the way God answers is by the angel that was released. They hearken to the voice of God's word. So we see many times angels were summoned and came on the scene because of the activities of men. Genesis 24. Let's see. Or Genesis 22. I want you to see how the angel introduces or how he takes God's position in his speech, so you understand that many times. I'm going to jump now. Genesis 22 verse 11. This is when Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, said, yeah, man. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. Let me ask you a question. Will God find out what you can do and what you will do after your actions or before you take steps? So this obviously is an angel, because this being doesn't have perfect knowledge. See what it says, now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. Can you imagine that? So that means that being is a being that needs to find out. He needs to be informed. So Abraham became familiar with a particular angel. We see Abraham praying and mentioning that particular angel in Genesis 24. Genesis 24 from verse 6. Genesis 24 from verse 6. Now this is Abraham about to send his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And look at what Abraham said. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So Abraham was aware that there was a particular angel that kept appearing to him, because you know the Bible says that Abraham was a prophet. He was a prophet. Alright, so Exodus, we've had enough of Genesis. Exodus chapter 3. Because again, Exodus chapter 3. From verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God noticed that. Who called unto him out of the bush? God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. This is why we need to read this carefully. Again, if you are listening online, we need to read the Old Testament scriptures carefully. Because here he says, God called to him out of the burning bush. And see what it says again. And look at what God, this being that's called God, what he said. Verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh either, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You will notice something interesting in this passage I want us to pay attention to, and that's the fact that at no time, did God appear to any man and told the person to remove the shoes off their feet. The only other place it took place, it was also an angel. And that is when an angel appeared to Joshua by the city called Jericho. So obviously, the angels figured a way out to let people know that they were standing on sacred ground. it was the angel that gave that instruction, it wasn't God. The ground where on that standard is holy or hallowed. See what it says again. Verse 6. Moreover, I said, I am the God of thy father. This is an angel talking. So who is the angel speaking on behalf of God? But is the angel God? No. Notice the angel doesn't have perfect knowledge. But look at what the angel said. Very instructive. He says, but I am the God of the father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Who was he really afraid to look upon? The angel. Okay? And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who is come down to deliver them? The angel. How is he going to deliver them? And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians what? Oppressed them. So notice there was a cry that brought the angel on the scene. Some theologians have said that one of the reasons why the angel is just coming now is because they didn't cry on time. They didn't cry on time. But when they finally cried, the angel showed up. Alright. Now it says, verse 11. Moses said unto God, or he said unto the angel, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? So notice the angel speaks in the first person as though he is God. That's how the angel speaks. He speaks as though he is God. But in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching his sermon, Stephen told us that the angel appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was an angel that appeared to Moses. In Acts 7:38, Stephen also tells us that God sent Moses by the hand of the angel. So it was an angel that was walking side by side with Moses that was producing the signs and the wonders. It was that angel that caused the Red Sea to part. Moses had to lift up the rod, but the angel was the one who ensured that the Red Sea parted. That was the work of the angel. So it was this angel that was causing all the pestilence, the situations that happened, the plagues that befell the Egyptians, because Moses judged the nation of Israel. It was actually Moses who judged them. I know one thing is very interesting. The same way, every male born by the Hebrews, as of Exodus chapter 1, was being killed by the decree of Pharaoh, that the firstborn of all the Egyptians should be killed also, was something that Moses did with the help of the angel. It was more like a revenge plan. But look at chapter 14 of Exodus, and let's see something. Exodus chapter 14. This is when they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 16. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall grow on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I behold, I will harden the hands of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Notice, I will harden. Again, that doesn't sound like God. That sounds like somebody who is bent after destruction. Can you see? So, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. You notice God doesn't try to prove his God by killing people. So this is the angel and Moses. And remember, when you are interpreting, who wrote the book of Exodus? Who wrote the book of Exodus? It was Moses that wrote the book of Exodus. So this is Moses telling you this God that said so. But it was actually the angel that said so. Who was Moses dealing with? With the angel. So many things, just like we saw in our teachings on Sunday when we're looking at understanding righteousness, that it was recorded that the Ten Commandments was written by the finger of God, that it was by the finger of the angel. But it was written that it was written by the finger of God. And were called the oracles of God. But it was written by angels. That's very important, that this is Moses using the angel in the first person as though this is God speaking. So, see what it says. Now, notice, look at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed, notice now, and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Notice, it calls the pillar of fire the angel. Is that angel that became pillar of fire? And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but gave light by night to this, so that the one came not near the other all night. Okay? So all night there is a verse to how long it took for the nation of Israel to pass through the Red Sea. There was a pillar of fire that shone light for them to pass through. The same pillar was darkness to the Egyptians. They couldn't really see well. So see what it says now. Moses waited on the Yahweh this year and caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and waters were beside them. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were well unto them on their right hand and their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, and even all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen. And it came past that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. Again, who is the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud? Notice it's not called the Lord. He looked through the pillar. As though God can need, he will need to look through anything to see what he wants to see. He's talking about that angel. So the angel looked, and look at what the angel noticed. Now, look, notice, you know, some things are written there that if you read carefully, you will see that this can only be the activity of an angel or angels. He just told you now that the Lord looked through the same pillar. We know that pillar is an angel. Now, see what it now says. When he looked, verse 24, it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of Egyptians. How did he trouble? He took up their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Here's what I wanted to see about the law of sin and death, which was what the Lord that Moses primarily dealt with the Egyptians. These people decided to turn back from following the Israelites. They decided that it was time to go, but that something's going on. Look at what happened next. And the Lord, verse 26, said unto Moses, who is the Lord here? He stretched out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand. So, Moses and the angel were the ones who destroyed the Egyptian army, not the Lord. They were responsible for the deaths. These people, noticing that something was going on that was supernatural, their wings were coming off, they wanted to go back. They had enough supernatural, superstitious knowledge to know about gods, because Egyptians believed in gods. So when they saw that the wheels of their chariots were going up, they decided to turn back. But that angel spoke to Moses, because they walk hand in hand. Moses lifted the rod, the angel parted the sea. That says, that means if you don't bring back your rod, I won't be able to cause it to come back. Notice it was Moses whose character was reflected in that angel also, that caused the waters to come back upon the Egyptians. And that is instructive, because many things we blame God for, we realize that these are the activities of men before they were to be saved. Because again, remember, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that Hebrews 2:2, let's look at that Hebrews 2:2 once again. Hebrews chapter 2, very instructive. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word, how shall we escape? Verse 3. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So notice, it was spoken by angels, which is another word for the law. It was spoken by angels. What is the characteristic of the law? Every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's telling you, salvation was never preached fully until Jesus came on the scene. So who gave the law? Moses. Who preached the gospel? The Lord himself. So the angels never preached the gospel. Within the gospel, you will find God's saving ability. Therein is the righteous God revealed from faith to faith. Therein is God's saving power to save men, not to destroy them. But in the law is the power to destroy men. And that's how the angels operated according to the law. And it was because of the disposition of those that they ministered for. They ministered for men who shall be heirs. That means those men had not yet inherited. They were going to inherit salvation. So until Christ rose from the dead, we don't see the character or the activity of angels changing. The activities seem to change in line with the gospel being preached, which automatically changed the nature of men. That's why the Bible now says that the angels desire to look into the plan of salvation, because they are finding things like forgiveness of sins strange, which is part of salvation. So they desire to look into, because everyone they had worked with in the Old Testament never fully understood the gospel. They operated under the law of sin and death. It wasn't because they were morally sound, it was simply because the heart of man is desperately wicked and calls for judgment upon others. We don't have time tonight, but if we look to the story of Jonah, for instance, when Jonah went to Nineveh in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, and went to preach, what Jonah preached is not necessarily what Jonah knew. What Jonah preached was what he wanted to preach. What he kept telling them was this, in yet 30 days or 40 days or so, Nineveh will be overthrown. Then in chapter 4, when the whole city repented, and the judgment that was meant to come upon them didn't come on them, Jonah was angry. And Jonah's testimony of God shows that Jonah knew much more than he preached. Jonah's testimony was like, I know you. By your great mercy and tender kind, loving kindness. That's why I didn't want to go and preach. So even what he preached was not a reflection of what he knew. He knew. That means God wanted them to be saved and for them to be spared. Jonah wanted them dead. He wanted them destroyed. And God had to ask him, this small plant that covered you and shielded you from the heat, it grew in one day and was destroyed in one day. And you are hungry and you did nothing to make it grow. So how much more a whole nation of people who don't know their left hand from their right hand? That means they were even ignorant of basic things. Say they don't know and you want me to destroy all of them. That was God rebuking the servant. You know, but I'm done them mercy. You didn't represent me well. What you were after, what we see that if that nation had been destroyed, it wouldn't have been the will of God. It was because Jonah wanted them destroyed. So we have the record of scriptures to show us what the nature of man outside of Christ really is like. It's terrible. It's terrible. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which are the first begun spoken to us by the Lord? So we see in that Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 1 now. We're going to round up shortly. I trust that you have been blessed today. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at what it says about Jesus. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The word name there is a reference to authority. The word excellent means that which is different, of a different order, of a higher status, of a superior status. It says he has obtained a more excellent name than they. He now says that excellent name or that authority Jesus has, another way to describe it is this: for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So verse 5 is explaining verse 4. What is he explaining? That Jesus made so much better. How is he made so much better? He has an inheritance. What is that inheritance? A more excellent name. He's saying the same thing. It's a more excellent name. Notice this. A more excellent than the angel. So it can't be Jesus. That name can't be J-E-S-U-S. What that name will actually be? What that name can actually be? A more excellent name than they. A more excellent name than they. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, see what it says again. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So unto which of the angels said he at any time? So he's telling you, how did he obtain the more excellent name? The excellent name simply means the authority he has. So angels are a cater of things. Jesus is of a different order entirely. More excellent means different, differing. A status that is superior. That there is no meeting point. So he compares Jesus with angels to let you know that he is not talking about the title J-E-S-U-S. He's talking about his order of existence. That's why he used the word angels, you know, speaking. Or he will have compared him with the name of a particular angel, but it says angels as a cater of beings. So he now says that, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, that's the name, is God's son. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God what? Worship him. Or, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's original plan. When the Bible says he has put all things under his feet. So we see God's plan in Genesis 1:26. Let us make my name in my likeness and let them have dominion. Couldn't come to pass until Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So full submission by the ministry of angels came into existence through the resurrection of Jesus. Because by that resurrection he inherited all things, including the ministry of angels. Hallelujah. So, inherited the ministry of it. That's extremely important. We find that prophecy in Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. Which is carried over actually from Psalm 8 and from Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels, as he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in the certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. And we establish the fact that when he says you made him lower than the angels, he's simply talking about the frailty of his human flesh. Not status, not standard. He's talking about the frailty of his appearance in his human flesh. He was made a little lower than the angels. And it tells you, what does it mean he was made a little lower? For the suffering of death. Angels don't die. So he came with a frail human body that is subject to death. That's what he's saying. That's what he means by he made him a little lower than the angels. So he now says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So he's saying that prophecy that David gave when he says that, what is man that I am mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him, that has made him a little lower than the angels, is now explaining that we don't see that prophecy coming to pass in Adam. We don't see it coming to pass in any man. What we actually see is Jesus. So we see that prophecy as written in Genesis 1. We see it as David repeated that same prophecy in Psalm 8 from verse 4. But we don't see what he said coming to pass. And what do you mean by you have put all things under his feet? We didn't see that happen. Yet it was a word of prophecy. So who is the prophecy really about? Or who was it spoken that will fulfill it? It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel. So it's not Adam. It is Jesus that's referring to. Let us make man in our image. The image of God is who? It's Christ. Hallelujah. Is it getting clearer? The image of God is Christ. That's why it couldn't be Adam. We see Jesus. That it was Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, not even Adam. He says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for, or he will be man's representative in his suffering. In his suffering, man will find an identity and will fulfill the scripture that was made a promise, which is he put all things under his feet. So Hebrews 1 is not explaining what does it mean to put all things under his feet. Thou art my son, this day by the cutting thee. The resurrection is how God put all things under his feet. It was when Jesus rose from the dead that he entered into that place of authority. It is his resurrection that the Bible calls a more excellent name than day. That's so important. Remember, the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection, it is through that resurrection I will preach the gospel today. That God is not imputing man's sins against them. So the resurrection is how Jesus obtained a more excellent name. That more excellent name is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Glory to God. Let's go back to Hebrews 1 again. And let's see something. Because when we see this, it's important. Are we in Hebrews 1? So, verse 7. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So notice the substance. What substance of Jesus? Resurrection. What the substance of angels? Flames of fire. So even in appearance, there are flames of fire. Can I say this? If there are flames of fire in appearance, should it be difficult for them to produce fire? So when you hear that Sinai was on fire and smoke, what activity should you see? Angels, obviously. Mount Sinai. That's why Sinai was on smoke and on fire. When angels were giving the law, or when the angel was giving the law to Moses, the whole mountain was on smoke and on fire. Because that's how angels are. It depicts who angels are. So you know, when people say today, and they think it's like, our God is a consuming fire, they don't know what they're talking about. Because the question is that, where was that used to get there? That's Hebrews chapter 12. But still, our God is a consuming fire. He has just finished establishing the fact that whatever will be shaken will be removed. So that only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And he was talking about, we have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, or that can be touched, like Mount Sinai. Since that one was meant to pass, but we have come to Mount Zion, that is eternal in nature. Upon Mount Zion, the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks forgiveness, it speaks cleansing, it speaks perfection. Because on that same mountain, the spirits of just men like Moses, like David, okay, like Elijah, they have been made perfect. My perfect means that, remember that when they passed on, they were in Abraham's bosom. There was a promise they didn't receive. That promise was perfection. Their spirits couldn't enter into perfect state because of the resurrection of Jesus. So when Jesus rose from the dead, these just men, they were made just by faith. their spirits were now perfected, or they received the new nature you and I now have today. That only for their spirits to be made perfect. So the Bible says that the spirits of just men made perfect is referring to those ones. It's not referring to you and I. We are not just made perfect. We have been born again. We are the ones who expect. We didn't go to heaven, in quotes, for our spirits to be made perfect. We have heaven on earth here. Glory to God. So in our standing, our status, our resurrected status, when it comes to our spiritual standing, is what makes us Lord and Master over angels today. Angels are part of our estate. Glory to God. So see what it says again, verse 8. Now, Hebrews 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God. So he's making a comparison of the angels, he said. That phrase, he said, is a reference to how God categorizes, how he places things in their proper place. When it comes to angels, this is what God said. His angels are ministers. They are flames of fire. When he said to the Son, unto the Son he said, thy throne. So the Son and throne, they are synonymous. If he said to you, you are his son, it means you have a throne. What does it mean to have a throne? It means to be seated at the right hand. What does it mean to be seated at the right hand? It means you are a resurrected being. They are saying the same thing. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. All your status or standing is eternal. A scepter of what? Righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Hallelujah. So, he's simply explaining what he has been saying since verse 2. Everything he said in verse 2 is just extrapolating and explaining and unfolding it. He has already said it. This last thing he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. What does he mean by heir of all things? All the things that the prophet spoke unto the fathers. Jesus is the one who inherited and fulfilled those things. That one needs to be the heir of all things. Hallelujah. I hope you got that part. That's so important. If you are very charismatic like me now, in the past, we just import thought into it. We won't say in the content, we just import thoughts. You have been hearing all things, that's including car, houses, lands, property. But he just told you that at strongly times, diverse manners, the prophet spoke unto the fathers on the behalf of God. And in these last days, God, in speaking to his Son, the Son is the one whom he has appointed heir of all things. And it was through that Son that he made also all the worlds. So, what does it mean by he appointed him heir of all things? All the prophecies, all the promises that the prophet spoke to the fathers about, Jesus is the one who inherited and fulfilled it. So, in chapter 2, we just saw one prophecy has fulfilled, isn't it? He fulfilled Genesis 1, 26 to 28. He fulfilled the same prophecy was spoken in Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man? They are mindful of him. The Son of Man that he what? Visit him. So we know that he's one who fulfilled it in order to taste death on behalf of every man. Alright, so again, notice in 1 Kings now, before we go this one, before we go to 1 Kings, let's look at Judges. I mentioned something about Judges. Judges chapter 6, because again, the activities of these angels. So we see the story of Gideon, how Gideon was called. Verse 11, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizera, the son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites oppressed the Israelites in those days. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? Can you imagine? Does that sound like today? If God is really present with me, calamity can be happening. But calamity was happening, and God was present. So see what this is. Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midian. Look at what the angel, this is the angel speaking. And the Lord looked upon him. Who was looking upon him here? The angel. Look at how he's written, the Lord looked upon him. So notice in the Old Testament scriptures, they had a tendency of referring to angels as the Lord. That's what he did. So the Lord looked upon and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save the Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, where which shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Very bad CV. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one. So notice the victory that Gideon won. Because if you read further, you discover that Gideon, in order to fight this battle, gathered the army of 22,000 men. And then that angel told him, they are too much. They reduced them, said they are still too much. said, later Israel will boast and say that, but my son have won this one. So I'm going to do a test for you. You know, when you start reading that, something will tell you that, wait, this was this, like, does God have time for all this? What is all this one of doing tests? You do tests. So when you get to the river, every man that bends down to use his mouth, just those ones, just tell them to just go. The ones that when they get to the riverside, instead of bending down, they are looking around, they use their hand to lap up, and they're looking at their lads. They are the ones who are ready. Say, so those ones, take them, you know. By the time Gideon did that test, only 300 people were left. And the angel said, that is enough. By this 300, I will deliver them. What was the angel trying to say? He wanted them to know that supernatural assistance is the means by which Gideon fought. Notice this angel told Gideon, you will smite the Midianites as one man. The word smite means kilo. So that tells you it was the angels that were doing the killing. It wasn't God. It was the angels that were doing the killing. But here it says the Lord, but it was the angel. And then I want you to see something that's also important for us to know about the ministry of angels. Verse 18. See what it says. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah and flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the bread in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented him. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the bread. And he did so. Then the angel of God put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Notice fire. So notice that they are specialists in producing fire. They are specialists. How did Gideon win? He did it through the help and the assistance of the angel. Let's jump to chapter 13. Now we are going through almost every account that we can find of angels, and chapter 13 verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not of any unclean thing. You know, these rules and laws are given by angels. And it's interesting because the same rules and laws are being prophesied by certain prophets today. And then there are those ones who are born with this kind of funny genetic disorder, kind of dreads. Those who are born, they still tell them this thing. This was an instruction given by an angel, not by God. Jesus didn't have that kind of air when he had power. So he doesn't take that air to have power. Okay, you understand? So notice what the angel said. So, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Can you see that? So he shall begin. Look at verse 7. That's the one. So the woman was now reported everything that happened to the husband. So let's go on. So the husband was like, I want to be very sure. Can we ask that? Now they said he was the man of God. That's how she described to the husband. So we're like, okay, let's pray that God will send that man of God again, because the angel actually appeared like a man. If angels sometimes appear in the way they really are, a lot of people will be scared. Man in his fallen state is afraid of the glorious appearance of angels. But man in his resurrected state, because of the revelation of the word and the scriptures, knows that the brightness is not what matters. It is the message they are sent to deliver. Glory to God. The man in Christ is superior. Glory to God. So he and his wife prayed that the man should come back, the angel should come back, and then the angel came back. So, and then Manoah now, that's the husband now, queried the angel, and the angel confirmed the same things, that everything that I've told your wife, let him do everything that I've said. Verse 12. And Manoah said, now, let your words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of God said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto her, you must let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. That's nothing alcoholic. Let her drink, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command, that let her observe. Remember, when this was taking place, the law was already instituted. Notice this was not said about Moses or any other person. It was after Moses, the Lord giving the law. So these angels were living and acting under the law. Hence all these rules and regulations. If they were spoken by angels, I'm sure you remember that. Right now. So let's read on. Can I show you something interesting about them shortly? So, and Manoah said unto the angel, verse 15, of the Lord. I pray thee, let us detain thee till we have made ready a kid for thee. Notice, there's something about the angels and all this offering, all this burnt offering stuff. They are into it. So, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat of your bread. And if you will offer a burnt offering, you must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your sayings come to pass, me do the honor? And the angel said unto him, why ask thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? He even sounds angry here. Sounds angry. You know, it's like, he will be easily provoked. Kind of like, what's going on? Why do you ask that? So Manoah took a kid, that's a small lamb, with a meat offering, and offered it upon the rock of the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah's wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame, that's the flame of that offering, went up towards heaven from off the altar, that the angel of God ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on him and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of God did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, here's what I want us to say, because I let us go through all that to show something important. And that's interesting fact. Remember that the angel told him that no razor shall touch his head, shall be a Nazarite unto the Lord. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the word. When Samson's ear was cut, who departed from Samson? The spirit of the Lord or the help of the angel? Thank you. So the spirit of might that was described upon Samson's life was actually an angel helping. It was angel helping. It was angel that got angry. It was angel that got angry. Because God will never leave nor forsake. That's not God's style. God doesn't go because you got angry or because you did something. That's not God. That was the angel. What was the problem? They violated the will of the angel. And that's why there was a prayer that Samson prayed, a prayer that God can answer. If you know how God operates, God cannot answer that prayer. When Samson was eventually captured because of this, because the angel had departed from him, let me show you. Chapter 15. Are you there? Chapter 16 rather. The story of Samson is interesting. Chapter 16. I want to read. Are you there? After Samson's eyes, after I was blinded. Are you there? Chapter 16. Alright, so I'm going to read from verse 27 because of our time. Verse 25. It came to pass when their hearts were merry, the Philistines, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, and may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Okay? They were mocking him. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Can you say that? That I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was born up, and of the one with the right hand, and of the other with the left hand. And Samson said, now look at what Samson said. Only an angel can respond to this, not God. God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. Look at what Samson said. Let me die. Did Samson have to die? No. Let me die with the Philistines. And he bound them with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people that were there. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So the angel gave him compensation and destroyed much more than Samson had ever experienced in his lifetime. But it wasn't God, it was the angel. It was the angel responding to the prayer of Samson. What was Samson's prayer? Let me die. That's the challenge. Let me die. So it was the angel that responded, because again, remember, angels don't understand forgiveness. They long to look into the plan of salvation. So here's what I want us to observe. Notice how men operating under the law of spirit of sin and death were actually influencing the ministry of angels. The angels struck, the angels destroyed, the angels killed, because of the disposition of the men that they were working with. That's what the angels were doing. So it was the men that were influencing what the angels would do in almost every particular situation. It was the men. It was the men. 1 Kings chapter 18. we already know that the fire that came down, that Elijah called, came by the ministry of that angel. That when the burnt offering was offered, and it licked up stones, that kind of fire is serious. Fire licked up stones. That it was the angel that was responsible. But I want to show you something that Elijah did. So you see the example that the angels even had from people like Elijah. The example that they had. So, let's jump to verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38. See what it says. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Which fire? Is it fire of the Lord or fire of the angel? Thank you. He fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord is God. He is the God. The Lord is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of that back. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Did you see that? And slew them there. So before men and angels, Elijah slew at least 450 prophets by himself with his sword. Now, you are the angel, you are watching Elijah, who is the man of God. And he's slaughtering people and blood is flowing. What do you know? What do you humanly think? It is okay to slaughter people. Let them die. They are the ones who deserve judgment. They are standing against the man of God. Let them die. And Elijah is a righteous man. Can you see? How do we know he was dealing with an angel? Chapter 19, first tells us. After Jezebel threatened Elijah, see what happened. Chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better." Of course, he didn't want to die. Mm-hmm. If he wanted to die, we'll have waited for Jezebel. Okay, so, as Elijah said unto the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." If an angel touches you and say, "Arise and eat," and you are not surprised, it's because you have been seeing that angel before. And then you also will eat, because some people just say, "Eat which food?" Who are you? Introduce yourself. The angel knew you are the doctor, because obviously Elijah had used that angel. So, see what it says. Verse 6. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So he just slept again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of notice. If you also eat angel's food, the Bible says that they excel in strength. So their diet must be comprehensive. They excel in strength. And the Bible says, so that you will know that it wasn't just that he was fasting, he went in the strength of that meat. So it was in the strength of what he ate, which is angel's food. And angels excel in strength. So the combination, what is in that food is something else that can fuel angels. That's the only way we can explain it. For 40 days. When people want to do 40 days fasting this day, I really wonder who sent them. If you also eat angels' food, you can do 40 days. If you are not eating angels' food, don't do 40 days. Before 40 days, we will have to conduct a burial. You may see Jesus sooner than necessary. We don't want to see Jesus too early. He's not in a hurry to see you. Don't be in a hurry to see him also. Okay, so we notice that Elijah was used to the ministry of angels. So his activity, the activity of angels around him was normal for Elijah. And then, of course, in 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to round up shortly. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 and his 50, and went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, "That man of God, the king, has said, come down." Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God," which is actually to is a man of God, "then let fire come down from heaven." And because they let fire come down from heaven, is why people have thought that the fire came from God. The word heaven there doesn't necessarily mean atmospheric heaven. It simply means from the unseen realm. That's what it means. Doesn't mean from God, it means from the unseen realm. Let fire come down. Okay? And consumed the other 50. And that came down fire from heaven. Why did the fire come? Elijah had already called the same fire in chapter 18. So he knows fire can come when those guys are around. He was confident the fire will come. He sat down there. Because the king has said, come down means that the king sent army to capture him, which is actually death. So, this is Elijah responding. So, verse 11. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with 50, and he answered unto him, O man of God, thus had the king said, come down quickly. This one made it worse. Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God, this is what they call it, the fire of God, came down from heaven and consumed him as 50. And he said again, this king is wicked. He didn't go himself. He kept sending. Except the captain of the third 50 with 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of this 50 that thou hast be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and both of the two captains and the former 50 with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. So, why did the other two die? Elijah called down fire. Why did he call down fire? Elijah was afraid. What did the angel say? Angel said, don't be afraid. You can go with him. It's very simple. It's not simple. It's very simple. The angel said, Elijah, don't be afraid. So, when Elijah is afraid, he calls fire. That's the indication of it. But don't be afraid. Go with him. That means nothing will happen. So the angel guaranteed his safety. Elijah went with him. But the angel was responsible for the fire that kept falling. That's interesting, important. So when we understand all this, let me round up by going back to Luke now. We have not looked at Luke today. Luke chapter 9, which we saw last week. That's going to be our last text. I trust you have been blessed. Verse 53. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I want you to notice verse 55 says that, but he turned. So Jesus was in front of them. Jesus was listening to them. Jesus turned abruptly. He looked around sharply because of what he had. It's another way of saying Jesus was wondering, with everything I've done in front of you, I've demonstrated the Father, I've healed the sick, I've cast out demons, I've helped men, I've shown men how the Father is. You people are still thinking of killing men. As in, how did you come to that conclusion with everything I've done? You start thinking, are these people I want to leave ministry for? Am I sure it's safe to go now? I think I need to wait a bit more, because these people are not even, they said, the Jew that we call that, they quoted Elijah. Then he says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. So the spirit that was operational through Elijah is one with the angels gave the way they did. And Jesus was referring to spiritual death. The man in his spiritual falling state can never think of salvation. Can never think goodness like God thinks goodness. Can never. You don't know what spiritual. He's talking about their nature. That as long as man was in that falling law of sin and death, the same thing that David did when he came to accuse him, and the prophet brought the parable and said that there was this man, rich man, this poor man. Notice that David didn't know he was talking about him. David passed judgment. Eh? Where is he? He must die today. And David was the one. So even David acted like men will act, he automatically decided and judged himself without knowing, to let you know how man thinks. So Jesus thinking about how to save men, these ones are thinking that because of what they did, they should all die, since you don't know what kind of spirit you have. This is what the Son of Man has come to. And what the Son of Man has come to do is what God has always done. God always wants to save men, never to destroy them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight.
Thank you.
Oh, we give you praise and glory for your word. We thank you for the understanding and clarity that we have received. We thank you because your word reigns and rules in our hearts.
Thank you
because it dominates our actions and our thoughts.
Thank you
for this, a blessed season for every one of us.
Thank
we walk in the liberty of your word. We rule and reign by the same. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for all our online hearers and listeners, because the same truth blossoms in their hearts. And they walk in liberty of sons. In the name of the Lord Jesus. See you again next week. God bless you.